time for class, you'd all left. Well, they said, you weren't here, and the rule is that if the professor doesn't come in the first 5 minutes, you can leave. And he said to them, but my hat was on the desk, and when my hat is here, I am here. The next day he came to class. There wasn't anyone there, but there were 33 hats sitting on the seats. So I'm glad you came. I know that some of you made an effort to get up. Some of you probably got here before you woke up. Some of you probably won't wake up till after I'm done. But I want you to know I appreciate your presence anyway. I was a guest preacher at a church, stayed overnight with the pastor and his family. Next morning at breakfast, his preschool son said, is John Hokey going to preach this morning? And the father said, yes. And then the boy said, why does John Hokey preach? Is it because he likes to hear himself talk? Kids can be very honest. You may have the question, why are you going to be here for meetings? Why should we be interested? Why should we come? Why should we be involved? I want to kind of answer that question of who I am in regard to this, because that's a sensitive question and an important question. As an evangelist, I'm an itinerant minister. Itinerant ministers are those that go from place to place. For 25 years, or approximately 25 years, I was a pastor of churches where I stayed in a location and ministered in the church. I was also a denominational district executive with oversight of pastors in other churches. And 15 years ago, I formed Flame Ministries and have been doing itinerant evangelistic work ever since. The problem is that in many churches in North America, there is not a good understanding of the role of itinerant ministers. And so we need to think a little bit about it. The Apostle Paul was an itinerant minister. He didn't stay any place very long. The longest he stayed anywhere was at Ephesus for 3 years. But most of the time his stay were much shorter. And when the Apostle Paul was writing his second epistle to the Corinthians, he talked about wanting to come and minister to them. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 15, and that's what we'll talk about this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. It reads this way, and in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit. The New International Version puts it a little different spin on it by rendering it, I plan to visit you first that you might benefit twice. The idea being that he would visit them before he went to Macedonia and then he would come back and visit them again on the way back, two benefits. But the emphasis I want to place here is on the word benefit. The Apostle Paul believed that his ministry would benefit them. And I want to relate to that and ask the questions, some questions. The first would be this, who am I to benefit Christians and churches? Now, that's a very sensitive question. Who am I to benefit Christians and churches? So I want to try to answer that for you. I must start with a confession. Are you all ready to hear it? Okay. Here it is. There is no area of life in which I am better than everyone else. Got that? Let's say it again. There is no area of life in which I am better than everyone else. I mean, I know people who are better thinkers. I know people who are better writers. I know people who are better administrators. I know people who have better pastoral gifts. I think your pastor has excellent pastoral gifts. He probably has better pastoral gifts than I do. Everybody who preaches likes to think he's a good preacher. One young pastor worked very hard on his messages, preached Sunday morning and preached Sunday night. Afterward, he was home in a pensive mood. And he said to his wife, you know, dear, there are not very many great preachers in our world. She said, yes, dear, and there's one less than you think. You know, one time I got a letter from a pastor who wanted me to come and speak for a special event. And he said, Billy Graham was unavailable. Louis Palau couldn't come either, so we decided to ask you. I'm glad he didn't ask one of the 2,000 other preachers that preach better than I do. You know, this comparison business is a problem. I can always find people who are better thinkers than I am. I can always find people who have more friends than I do. I can always find people who have more respect than I do. I can always find people who are better looking than I am. A lot of people say that isn't hard at all. On the other hand, I can also find people that I think better than, and I can find people who don't have as much respect as I have, or don't have as many friends as I do. And believe it or not, there are some people that aren't even as good looking as I am. So what? So what? Our value doesn't come from comparison. Our value comes from our relationship to Jesus Christ. When you commit yourself to Jesus Christ and belong to Him, He values you, and He doesn't value you compared to somebody else. He just values you. That's what gives you your value. The whole problem with this comparison game is that you got a pyramid. And one guy is at the top. He's the best. He's the winner. And he's exhilarated with his success and usually gives seminars on how everybody else can be a winner just like he is. But they can't. So they either have to say they're losers, and they don't want to say that, so they're second class, third class, or some other discount class. That's no way to look at life, but that's the way many people do. Now, the Apostle Paul did not think like that. He didn't come to the church with the idea, I'm better than anybody else, or I'm superior to anybody else. That was not his approach. In fact, I want you to look up a passage just to show you how his attitude was about this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, and see what the Apostle Paul says there about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. The Apostle Paul wrote, for... And whatever version you have, it will be something like this, but follow along. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God has appointed us. Paul knew that God had called him and commissioned him to do the work he was doing, and the results showed it. He was not in a comparison contest. He was in a commission commitment. He was doing what he was doing, not because he felt better than anybody else, but God had called him to do it. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says that Christ gave gifts to men, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry to the building of the body of Christ. And that means that Christ has given some men for this particular role. And I feel that he has given me that particular role. Now, someone, if you say, oh, are you comparing yourself with the Apostle Paul? If you say that, I know you haven't heard what I've said. You're one of those people that won't wake up till after the sermon's over with, you know. Because the whole point is, it's not comparison, it's commission. So then we have to ask the question, what do I mean by benefiting churches and Christians? When Paul told the Corinthian believers he intended to come to them so that they might have a second benefit, or benefit twice, the word he used in the Greek for benefit, translated benefit, is an interesting word. It is charis, spelled C-H-A-R-I-S in English. In the New Testament, the word signifies grace or favor given by God. It has to do with grace-endowed giftedness. So here it can represent a spiritually beneficial deed or event. Paul was saying, I want to visit you so something spiritually beneficial will happen in your lives. God has a way of using certain individuals as catalysts to bring about changes and opportunities, spiritually speaking. Now, this is kind of intangible. So I want to try to illustrate the idea of charis from something that's outside the normal sphere of my work. I was going to have a tooth cleaning. I get them all cleaned at the same time, but you know, at dentist's office. And that morning, I had a strange impression. I get them sometimes. It's like a pressure to pray for someone or something, and I've learned that often the Holy Spirit is speaking to me, that something was going to happen at the office that day, and I need to be equipped for it. So I was praying about it as I went. When I went in the door, the receptionist said, out very loud, she's kind of a loud woman, "Oh, John," she said, "I'm so glad to see you. I wanted to tell you something." And she proceeded to tell me how she had gone to a garage sale. And there was a man and two women that were in charge of the sale. And it turned out they belonged to a coven. He was a warlock, and they were witches. And she told how she had witnessed to them about Christ and explained the way of salvation to them. And it just was explaining it all right out there in the room. And I looked, and there were several people in the reception area there hearing how to be saved while this woman was telling it. And I thought, this is great. I didn't have to say a word, and the gospel got out this morning. And she said, "John, I know that you minister with these kind of things, and I thought you'd be interested in hearing that story." And I thought, that's Charis. Charis is happening here. Not me. It's Charis. God is doing something. I've been in that office many times, and I knew there were two or three that were born-again Christians there, but usually the talk was just professional. They never introduced spiritual things. If anybody did, it was always me that did it. But I felt something more was going to happen that day. So I went back in, and the hygienist cleaned my teeth, and afterward, the dentist always comes in, and he looks over everything. And he came in and sat down next to me as I was reclined on the dentist chair, and I realized he wanted to chat for a couple of minutes before he looked in my mouth. And he's a good man, church member, raised a good family in his 50s. And he said to me, "John, I just wanted to share with you that I've been really getting active for the Lord in the church." Told me some of the things he was doing. He said, "You know, for a number of years, I haven't really been living the way I should." He said, "I guess I just have to say I've been disobedient. God has really started to work in my life, and I'm getting involved like I should be now." And I said, "You know, doctor, that's good, because that's an answer to prayer." And he looked at me and said, "What?" And I said, "Yeah. My wife and I pray for specific people. And you're one of them that we have prayed for." And he was so almost ready to cry. I mean, he was so emotionally caught up. And finally, all he could say is, "Wow." He said, "That makes my day." That's Charis, folks. That's Charis. That's the gift. That's grace of God working in a special way. So, what I say, the benefit I can only come from the anointing of the Lord. It's only Charis that happens. It's not me. It's God's grace that works in people's lives. And it's not a tangible thing like a new building or some special program that you do for so many months, you know, this sort of thing. It's this intangible thing of opening yourselves up to God and letting God really work in our midst. I was talking with a couple, and they told me how their church paid $3,500 to get an expert to come in and tell them how to care for people. And they said, "He gave us a very complicated and big program to do." And I said, "How's it working?" He said, "It isn't working at all. It's falling flat on its face." I said, "I come a lot cheaper than that." But, you know, it's not some special program or anything like that. It's just the grace of God working that Paul was confident, because God had called him, he could come, and the grace of God would bring some results that would benefit their lives. Now let's kind of bring that down to some specific things. What are specifically can I do to benefit Christians and churches? How am I gifted? What can I do? And I'm going to suggest some things. First, to start, I can help in focusing purposes. You know, churches do many, many things. You have worship services, you have musical activities, you have children's programs, you have missions to support, you have property maintenance, you have new building programs. There's just a lot of things that churches do. And in the process of all these things and fulfilling them, we often lose sight of the importance of reaching people and helping them to come to faith in Christ, people outside of our fellowship. And that's one reason for evangelists to come around. They come around to church and they say, hey, okay, folks, let's get the focus back on this thing. We've got to reach people. We've got to help them come to faith in Christ. It's not saying that any of these other things are wrong. And we're not saying they're wrong at all. You've got to do them. But sometimes you get lost in the process. You don't do the outreach you should do. And we're here to help you focus on that particular purpose. Another thing I can do is helping in breaking routines. Now, routines are important. Routines are customary ways of doing things, which actually help us because they prevent or help provide that we don't have to make unnecessary decisions and we don't have to do unaccustomed tasks, and we're more efficient and effective. And so we have these routines. The doctors would tell you that for good health, you need a regimen of sleep, good diet, and exercise. And they say you need a good routine of this sort of thing. It's important also in spiritual matters. Routines have a place. You ought to be reading your Bible every day. You need to be praying every day. You need to be going to church regularly. Those are routines. But there's sometimes a problem with routines. Routines can deaden us. They can numb us. We become so familiar and accustomed with things that we're not open to fresh experiences. And so we just begin to go in habitual patterns and familiar ways. And that's why it's important once in a while to break up the routine. And what I can do sometimes is I come in, I help the church to break its routine. Now, I don't want you to get the idea routine is wrong. You don't want to do what I do in a week every week, because then that would be a routine, right? But once in a while, you need to break away from your pattern. Say, this week is totally different. This week, we're going to open up ourselves to God in a fresh way. And it's amazing some of the things that God does as we break the routines in this fashion to do things. That's why I think that pastors of churches that never make use of outside itinerants make a mistake. Because they assume we can accomplish everything with a regular program. The only thing is, you don't accomplish everything with a regular program. And that's why God has ordained special itinerants, and throughout the history of the church and biblically based, this is a very important ministry. There's another thing I think I can do sometimes to help, and that's with challenging assumptions, or you could call it changing assumptions. Now, what are assumptions? Assumptions are ways of thinking that we take for granted that affect our behavior. Now, an assumption can be based on reality, or it may not be based on reality at all, but it determines our reality. Let me give you an example. There's a woman who says, I can't swim. My parents couldn't swim. My brother and sisters can't swim. My father says that the physical structure of people in our family is such that we're unable to swim. Guess what? She can't swim. Now, whether it's true or not that the physical structure, and I never heard of such a thing myself, but whether it's true or not, the fact is that assumption has created her reality. Now, in the spiritual realm, in churches, people have assumptions. And those assumptions are not always right, but they determine reality. Let me just give you some examples of some of the assumptions that I challenge. One is that special evangelistic meetings don't work anymore. Have you ever heard that? That's an assumption many people have. Special evangelistic meetings don't work anymore. Guess what? Where that assumption is true, they don't work. Part of the problem, it's amazing to me, is how often I have seen them work. When people decide, we are going to open ourselves up to God. We're not going to just follow the old patterns. We're not just going to have a speaker come in and we'll sit back and expect him to do everything. No, when people say, we are going to commit ourselves to God this week. We're going to invite people. We're going to get the word out. We're going to be praying. We expect this to be a special week when God is in our midst. And I have seen the Lord really work. And the assumption was wrong. Let's talk about another assumption. You ever heard this one? You can't expect people to come out for a whole week of special meetings. You can't expect people to come out for a whole week of special meetings. In this day and age, you'll say, oh, people are so busy today, you can't expect people to come out for a whole week of special meetings. I remember I got a call from a pastor of a church here in the western part of the United States, and he said, John, we're wondering if maybe you could come for special meetings at our church. He said, I must tell you ahead of time, we've had them before and they haven't worked. And he named three men, well-known men. He said, we've had them here and we don't get a good attendance. It just hasn't been. There's been like 18 to 20 people coming out, and it's kind of embarrassing. I said, well, I'd be willing to come for meetings, but how about doing a whole week of meetings? He said, a whole week? We can't even get people out from Thursday to Sunday or from Sunday to Wednesday. And then you're asking for a whole week. And I said, well, why don't you pray about it and do some of the things I suggest and get your people involved and we'll see what happens. Well, now, this is not a large church. On a Sunday morning, they'd have about 115 present. So that week, let me tell you what we had in terms of attendance. And I'm not going to include the Sundays, the first Sunday and the last Sunday in the statistics, because those are high. They're Sundays. But it would take the weekday attendance. From Monday night to Friday night, our average attendance was 82. That's the people who were in the sanctuary. In addition, we had 16 to 24 children in a children's program in another part of the church at the same time. We had a number of children that made commitments to Christ, and we had adults who made professions of faith that week in Christ, something the church had not been seeing. So the assumption you can't get people to come out every night was proven wrong. It's been proven wrong again and again if people will dedicate themselves to the Lord. It can be done, and it can be done very well. Take another assumption that we find with special meetings that I challenge, and that is this. Oh, people won't respond publicly to an invitation. People won't respond publicly to an invitation. Have you heard that? I've found that when the Spirit of God really begins to work in people's lives, they will take a step. It was interesting how I was in a set of meetings one time, and there was a young man who came for a few nights, and then he responded to the invitation. And he said to the people, I said I would never go forward in a church at an invitation, but he said when the Spirit of God got a hold of me and has been working on me, I couldn't help but respond. And I find that's what happens when we have the power of the Holy Spirit working. Now, sometimes it takes a while for it, especially where people aren't accustomed to an invitation and where they haven't seen anything like that. That's why it takes a little longer sometimes to do that for a whole week. And so we encourage people in this week. We often see more results later on in the week than we do in the first part of the week. But we do challenge that assumption that won't happen. Well, those are some of the things I can help do. I'm gifted to do. Let me give you another thing. Connected with this is a matter of raising expectations. After I'd had a second set of meetings with Dr. Kel Netterfeld up in Surrey, British Columbia, in his church, and God had worked both times in some unusual ways, he said, John, you've proven that high expectation special meetings really work. I'd never thought of it quite that way, the idea of high expectation. But that's why I challenge people in the church, because I believe that God can accomplish amazing things. I have high expectations of God. I have a great God. Amen? You know, if you're going to have me for meetings, you got to learn to say hallelujah and amen once in a while, you know. High expectations of God. God is able. The Spirit of God is able to do unusual things. He's just as able in the 21st century as he was in the first century. And we have a living God, and we need to believe in that. We need to do that. And then I have high expectation of God's people. If you've been saved, if God has changed your life, and Jesus is your Lord, I believe he can do amazing things through you. Not because you're so great, but because he is great, right? And more than once in meetings, I've had people get really excited, and they tell me things that have happened. They say, I never thought this would happen, but God used me this week. And somebody I knew has come to faith in Jesus Christ, or I was able to help this person. I never thought that would happen, and they began to see God working. See, I have high expectations of what God's people can do. And I think it's important. Now, if you don't like the word expectations, use the word faith. I want to increase your faith. I want to see that operate. You know, faith is tremendously important. Do you remember what Hebrews 11:6 says? But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's faith. That we seek God and he rewards us. We have expectations that God can do something. Now, don't put your confidence in other things. They have to be put in the Lord. And that's why prayer is such a vitally important part for anything. But I think I can help with raising expectations. And then one more thing. I've talked about focusing purposes, breaking routines, challenging assumptions, and raising expectations. And finally, I think it can help by setting fires. When I was a young pastor, I remember a neighboring Episcopalian pastor complaining at a ministerial meeting that he said, "You know, I have a hard time getting anything done in my church because I'm running around putting out all these fires that people are starting." Now, there's wrong kind of fires. We don't want fires that divide the church, that create problems, and that kind of thing. But there are good fires, fires of the Spirit that really accomplish things. Remember, Jesus said, "I came to send fire on the earth." He was talking about the energizing fire of the Holy Spirit. You remember at Pentecost, there were the sound of a mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire appeared on them. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, it tells us that we are to be, in the Greek, aglow with the Spirit. Now, many of the modern translations translate that fervent in spirit. That's the way it's usually done. But be aglow with the Spirit. Be burning in the Spirit. In other words, there's an earnestness. There's a fire that needs to be in our lives, and we won't serve the Lord well if we don't have that burning zeal, that burning earnestness, that burning fire. And it's one of the things I like to do and see happen in a church. It's one of the reasons I don't always like the word evangelist, because some people have the notion, "Oh, that's it. We have meetings. Get the unsaved saved." Well, that's not all there is to it. The whole business is we want to open ourselves up to God so that God works in the lives of us as Christians too. And it's much better when I see the Spirit of God moving among his people and his people getting right with each other and getting right with the Lord and their lives being changed. And in that context, people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Always much more healthy. Always something I want to see. And that can only be accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I mean by setting fires. In this passage about the Apostle Paul wanting to come so that he could benefit them again, or a second benefit, my Pentecostal brethren, and they are my brethren if they love Jesus Christ and belong to him, even if I may not agree with them on everything, they have an interpretation of this that talks about a second blessing. Now, I do not believe in a second work of grace. I think they misinterpreted this passage of what Paul meant here and the idea of the benefit. But I do believe in the tremendous importance of Christians being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't think that all Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit. I think that preachers would talk like every believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. If that's it, the Holy Spirit doesn't do very much. You know, the fact is, a lot of Christians need to get straightened out and get filled with the Holy Spirit. But I don't think of that as a second work of grace. And my point is that no matter how long you've been a Christian, you could always use another benefit, couldn't you? Another charis. I was meeting with a young pastor who wanted me to come to church for special meetings. We were having lunch together. I gave him my manual that we have of how to get ready for the meetings. I showed him some of the material, talked about how to get people praying, how to organize, how to get set up for the meetings. And afterward, we were driving back to the church. I took him in my car, and I was going to let him off at the church because I was going to go on to another appointment. He sat there in the car for a minute, and he said to me, "You know, wow, with this setup, it can't fail." I didn't say anything. And then he looked at my face, and he said, "You think it can, don't you?" I said, "Yes. We have to do these things. The promotion, all the other things. But I don't have any confidence in them. My only confidence is in the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God works in our midst things will really happen. If he doesn't, all the other stuff we do won't make it succeed. Okay, Pastor, I'll let you come, and here's your chance to ask some questions, and we'll try to answer them. If I can't answer them, Pastor's up here so he can answer them.
October 9th through 16th, John will be with us Sunday morning and Sunday evening on both of those Sundays, as well as Monday through Friday in the evening. And your expectation is that you will be inviting a friend, a neighbor, to come with you to hear John speak. But some of you have questions that you might want to ask of John right now.